Paul has reached the last chapter in this letter. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and her sister, his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God, who has called us in Christ to be your people, we pray now that in this preaching that it will be the proclamation of Jesus Christ, not the proclamation of myself, not the proclamation of any other person here, not the proclamation of ourselves as a church, but the proclamation of Jesus Christ among us. We just pray this now in his name. Amen. I believe the Apostle Paul would be pleased with the kind of gathering that we have here this morning, especially because it's a gathering for worship. That's what we're all about here this day, as we are every Sunday. We've gathered to praise and give thanks to the one true and wise God, made known and through Jesus the Messiah, who died for our sins, who was raised from the dead, who reigns as Lord of the world. We believe that in and through Jesus Christ, God was at work accomplishing his reconciling and restoring purpose for humankind and inaugurating a new creation that will be fully unveiled when Christ comes again. We think of the good news this morning of what God has done for us through Christ. And the ultimate response to that kind of faithful love and to that kind of saving power from God is praise, thanks, obedience, and all that grounded in faith. It's through this kind of worship, I think, that God is glorified and that we're renewed as his people, that we're remade in the image of Christ as we enter into the presence of God to worship. So I do think Paul would be very pleased with the kind of gathering that we have here today because its purpose is worship. It's no wonder then that Paul closes his letter to the church in Rome with a doxology, a praise prayer that summarizes both the content of the gospel and the purpose of the gospel. Here at the conclusion of his longest letter, and in the eyes of many, his greatest letter, Paul sort of takes a deep breath and then launches into by declaring, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ." And all God's people say,
amen.
All that was one sentence. He took a deep breath to close the letter that way. One sentence, one really stand up in your pews, unite your voices, and give glory to God sentence here at the end of this letter. Paul ends this letter the same way that he began it, with the good news of Jesus Christ. From the moment the scribe put pen to paper to the end of the letter, when the scribe took pen away from paper, the purpose of the letter has been to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that many other names aren't important in what Paul's doing here. In fact, Paul started the whole letter with his own name, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. In the first chapter, we have the name of the sender. In the last chapter, we get the names of many of the recipients of the letter. Paul wraps things up in a way by sort of opening the sanctuary door, and he lets us take a peek in at some of the members of this church in Rome who were sitting there in the pews, and he tells us a little bit about them. He gives us their names. Paul begins with a brief letter of recommendation for Phoebe, a woman whom he describes as a deacon in the church. She offers and occupies a position of prominent leadership in the congregation there in the church in Rome. Paul has deep respect and admiration for her, and he expects the folks there in the church in Rome to look at her and treat her and view her the same way that he does. In fact, Phoebe may very well be the person who is entrusted with taking this letter and delivering it, and then reading it to the congregation, interpreting it for their benefit. What's more, to Paul and the other believers, notice that she isn't just Phoebe. She's our sister Phoebe. She's our sister Phoebe. She's a member of the household of God. She's a spiritual sibling in this holy household where spiritual siblings are united in the solidarity of love and fellowship with one another in Christ. So Paul does that to start off this chapter. And then, after commending Phoebe to the church in Rome, Paul sends greetings to lots of other folks there in the church in Rome. And notice that he doesn't just fire off a quick and generic sort of say hello to all the folks there, and then he punctuates it with a smiley emoji that's got a halo over its head. That's not what he does. Instead, he gets down to individuals whom he has known and who have worked with him. These are men and women, and in some cases, husbands and wives, who have been with Paul been behind him, been around him in the diligent work of preaching and practicing the gospel. Most of all, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul knows their names. He knows their lives. He knows their stories. He knows their strengths. He knows their weaknesses. He knows their gifts. He knows how much they've worked and how hard they've worked in the church. He knows how much they've sacrificed. He knows how much they've endured. He knows how far they've come with Christ. He knows also how far they still have to go with Christ. These aren't people who have just sort of, quote, quickly and casually friended Paul on his Facebook page and then really didn't hear much more from them after that. No, these are deep and long-lasting ties, the bonds of spiritual fellowship that have been formed through working together in the preaching of the gospel and the practice of the gospel. I think if you sort of took these first 16 verses of Romans 16 and set them to music, as Paul goes through all these names, you'd hear, "Blessed be the tie," playing in the background as he names them. So we hear Paul send his greetings to so many people in the church in Rome, and I think in part it reminds us that as prominent, as influential as Paul was in the spread of the gospel, especially to Gentile populations, Paul had lots of co-workers who partnered with him to announce the saving reign of Christ, to help other people come to know Christ as Lord, and to bring them into the life of the people of God. There were lots of folks involved with Paul in this. They may not have gotten as much of the publicity and the glory as Paul did, but I think if Paul himself were to speak, he would say, "It's not about myself getting the praise and the publicity and the glory. It's about the glory of Christ and the praise of Christ. It's about Christ's glory." And when it comes to Christ's glory, each of these church members, each of these co-workers in the gospel named as he goes through them here in this chapter, each of them shares in some way and participates in some way in the glory of Christ. John Ortberg tells about a time when he lived in Chicago and a friend of his would give him tickets to the Chicago Bulls basketball games. And one time he took his son there, his son Johnny, to a game to watch the Chicago Bulls play. And he spoke about how the seats were near the tunnel where the teams enter onto the court. And as the Bulls would run onto the court, which of course at that time included Michael Jordan, all the fans would shout and cheer. And as many of them as possible would try to get high fives from the players as they ran in, especially Michael Jordan, because, as Ortberg says, they wanted to touch the glory. They wanted to be part of the glory in some way. And he writes about how we all want to touch glory. We want to connect with it. We want to be part of it, even though we know we are not worthy. Well, it turns out that in that particular season, 1990, the Bulls had a reserve player named Stacy King. He started about six games out of a long season, played about 15 minutes each time that he was in the game. But one night in an overtime game, playoff game against Cleveland, he had a key part in the victory as he saw it. He said that it would always be one of the greatest memories of life, his life, because in this particular playoff game, he and Michael Jordan combined to score 70 points. Michael Jordan scored in a record 69 of those points. But King, as Ortberg says, shared in the glory. He was still part of the glory. Now, in his list of greetings, Paul not only addresses people by name, but he often notes how who they are and what they're doing is in Christ. It's in the Lord. And this is one of Paul's favorite ways of describing this strong, solid connection that exists between a believer and Christ and among believers in the community of Christ's people. Individually and together, believers are bound to Christ and to one another. We share in the glory of Christ by our connection to him and by our connection to one another. And sort of like Stacy King, who didn't score a lot of points in that game, but had a part in it and shared in the glory in a particular way, even if you don't have a place of great prominence or great visibility in the church, if you're united with Christ by faith and living for him as your Lord, you're just as much a child of God, a member of the household of God, and a participant and a sharer in the glory of Christ as anyone else, no matter how visible or prominent they may be, or what their level of publicity and praise. I think that's why we, like Paul's co-workers and all the folks there in the church in Rome, need to be faithful about the business of encouraging each other and supporting one another and strengthening one another in our life in Christ while we're united to Christ and while we're united to each other. We may not be at the point where, like we see in this text, or maybe at the point where, in keeping with Paul's instructions, if Willis finishes the leading the opening hymn and then tells you, turn and greet those near you, and don't forget to share a holy kiss. We're not at that point, according to Paul's instructions, but I think we still are at a point where we know how to share lots of other expressions and gifts of reconciliation and unity and peace that we have with God and with each other through Jesus Christ. That's part of who we are. There's a gentleman named Ray Ortlund. I like what he writes when he says, the kind of God we really believe in is revealed in how we treat one another. The lovely gospel of Jesus positions us to treat one another like royalty. And every non-gospel positions us to treat one another like dirt. But he says, we will follow through horizontally on whatever we believe vertically. And then he goes on from there to talk about all the different cases in the scripture, especially in the New Testament, where this phrase, one another, is used. One another this, one another that. And he gets into what he calls a list of one another's that you don't hear in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you can't find sanctify one another, humble one another, scrutinize one another, pressure one another, embarrass one another, corner one another, interrupt one another, defeat one another, sacrifice one another, shame one another, judge one another, run one another's lives, confess one another's sins, intensify one another's sufferings, point out one another's failings. You won't find those one another's in the New Testament, he says. Now, that doesn't mean that being the church is simply about trying to continually put on a happy face and be nice to one another, as if circumstances aren't hard from time to time. Paul reminds us in our scripture passage today that he doesn't want us to be naive about things. In fact, if there are cases where someone's creating division and disruption in the church, or there are false teachings that have made inroads into the congregation, those kinds of situations need to be addressed, Paul says, and faced. Remember what he says? I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Remember that all these people in this scripture passage today, to whom and from whom Paul sends greetings, are people. They're people. The church isn't an abstraction. No local congregation is an abstraction. The church is a community of people, human beings, like we see in our scripture passage today. People, human beings loved by God and redeemed by God in Christ, but still on their way to full redemption and complete transformation. For now, God in his eternal wisdom and purpose has decided to sort of put his saving power and reveal his glory and embody it in and manifest it in a community of human beings called the church. And a church is supposed to be, in part, a sign of where all this in God's eternal purpose and wisdom is eventually headed, as Paul tells us in our scripture passage today, namely that people from every nation will see the glory of God in Christ and believe and worship and obey. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, really, that's the purpose of this gathering here today. It's the purpose of the gathering next Sunday, and the gathering on the Sunday after that, and the gathering on the Sunday after that, and the gathering on the Sunday after that, all the way until mid-November when I return from my sabbatical. That's still the purpose. No matter who's in this pulpit in the Sundays over the next few months, our mission remains the same: to give praise and thanks to the one true and wise God made known to us in Jesus Christ, and to promote and proclaim in word and deed the gospel of the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. That mission stays the same. It's based on God's faithfulness and God's presence, and it calls for your faithfulness and your presence as well. Because of that good news, really, and the response of faith that generates, you and I have been joined to Christ and joined to one another. So remember that during the sabbatical period that's ahead of us, though we may be apart from one another, we are never disconnected from each other in Christ. We are bound to him and to one another through him, through what God has done for us in Christ, to be God's people in Christ. There was a story told about a church that was preparing for its pastor's sabbatical, and in the worship service before he started out into the sabbatical, they had prepared gifts that they were going to share with the associate pastor, the church board, other lay leaders and folks who would be in places of significant work during the sabbatical. They shared some gifts with them. The pastor's name, as it turns out, was Bud. So from years back, they had previously given him a little doll called the Pastor Bud doll. And on that doll was a little sign that just had the letters WWBD. What would Bud do? And every time the leaders in the congregation during the sabbatical faced some kind of decision or situation where they needed to try to figure out what to do, all they had to do was ask themselves, what would Bud do? What would Father Bud do? Well, when the pastor returned from his sabbatical and returned to the congregation as an expression of love, some of the gifts and so forth, returned from the sabbatical, he received back many of the symbols as well that they'd given to the associate pastor and others. And when the doll was given back to him, it had a new sign on it with the letters WFIOFO. We figured it out for ourselves. We've done a lot of planning and praying and preparation for this stage of our journey together as pastor and congregation, and I know that the Holy Spirit will be with you to enable you and to guide you in your continued worship and your work together and your witness for Christ during this part of our journey together. I don't suspect that when I return, I'll discover that I've been replaced by a robot, sort of an ordained avatar that stands there with extended mechanical arm to say, "Hi, I'm Pastor so-and-so. I'll be the new minister here at the church." I think with the way that our society is becoming more and more automated, Paul's list of greetings that we have in our scripture passage here today reminds us that the church is still first and foremost a community of interconnected human beings, people with names, lives, stories, experiences, sorrows, joys, and so on. A network of saved people, just like you who are gathered here today in the presence of God. And over 16 years ago, you called this human being standing before you here today to be your pastor. So as I step out of my ministry here for a while and step into the period of sabbatical, my family and I want you to know how much we love you. And we give thanks to God for each and every one of you and for this opportunity you've given me to sort of step out of the picture here for a while to get some vocational and spiritual rest and refreshment in my own life and ministry. I'm grateful that I can call you my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I count each of you as a precious co-worker in the gospel, just like Paul is saying here to these folks in our scripture passage here today. As we get ready to take this step together in our life and work together, I want you to know that I honor and respect each and every one of you for who you are and all that you're doing in the Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. O God, whose glory has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ, thank you for helping us see that and believe that and be obedient to that in our lives. We pray that as we go into this sabbatical period of our journey together, that your Spirit will lead and enable our congregation to proclaim and practice the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord, so that others will see your glory in him and also come to believe and worship and be obedient to your word in their lives. We thank you for your faithfulness across all these years that we've shared together as pastor and people. We know that you'll be faithful during this sabbatical period. Help each of us to be faithful as well. And as you are present, so ourselves to be present in all that you're doing here among us. Guide me and enable me and my family to be able to use this time wisely and faithfully so that I'll be strengthened in Christ, renewed and refreshed by your Holy Spirit, and better equipped to come and serve and minister among your people here called Grace Baptist Church as we work together as partners and co-workers in the gospel. To you, the only wise God, be glory and praise forever. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.